I would like you this evening to turn, if you will, back to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Make note of something that Brother Matney read in the reading this morning, or this evening, excuse me, that we'll use to introduce and to start our lesson this evening. You'll notice in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and verse 8, he says, "Even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed." It's interesting that the word authority is used here in the text. And he indicated that the authority that he had received was given to him by the Lord. Given to him by the Lord and given to him for the purpose of edifying them. Edifying the church at Corinth. Now, it's not the exclusive purview of his work, but it certainly is a legitimate one, that he was given the responsibility to edify the brethren at Corinth, and that responsibility was given to him by God. The authority that he had as an apostle was given him by God. We talk about authority, and we talk about authority all of the time. It is such an important subject for us to discuss and to have a real grasp of, and yet it is something that the religious world very seldom ever touches on. Not very many pulpits on this Sunday evening that you would listen to where the lesson of the hour would deal in any way with the subject of authority, whether it be Christ's authority, whether it be the authority of the apostles, how to establish authority, where we derive or from where we derive our authority. Those things do not seem to be of any great interest or importance to individuals who are in the world. In the religious world in general, certainly not with regard to those who are doing their own thing and thinking that they will nevertheless be acceptable to God. And even among brethren, lessons on the subject have fallen somewhat into disrepute. They're just not done as often, and they're not as well received or as well appreciated in many congregations as they once were. Of course, we know that in times past, great battles were fought among the faithful as they contended earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, to where gainsayers were convicted, truth was taught, error was refuted and repudiated, and we owe a great deal with regard to any doctrinal purity that we ourselves may entertain and have to the fights that were fought in the past. But all of those fights were surrounding the concept of authority, the nature of authority, what God allows, what God requires. And so such lessons are important to us as well. And yet again, it's something that's not very popular in our day. I would hasten to say that the Apostle Paul, as a figure, as a character in the New Testament, goes a long way to describe the importance of authority. We want to spend just a few moments this evening looking at him as an example. The reason why he is put forth as an example on this subject is because his authority was continually questioned. Again, you'll notice in this particular context that we have just read, the Apostle Paul is defending himself and saying that his authority is derived from Jesus Christ. It was given to him by Christ. Now, having said that, I want you to note that most false teachers would say the same. That whenever they speak a message, even if that message is not in keeping with God's will at all, they will lay claim to be authorized by God. They'll say that what they say is God's word or God's will. Sometimes they will claim that they have direct revelation from God concerning these things. So that just a claim that is made by a man that what he speaks from God's authority is certainly not sufficient. Now, we do have a number of evidences that are supplied in Scripture that the Apostle Paul indeed was authorized as an apostle, as an ambassador to the Gentiles, and as one who had the right to speak with authority, to write with authority. The mention is made here of his powerful and weighty letters. And those things are external to Paul. For example, they have reference to witnesses and testimonies that others have given about him. And they are internal to Paul, having reference to the mighty works, the miracles that he performed which were indicators that God indeed was with him. Let me give you just a couple of examples. The first one would be found in Acts chapter 9, if you would like to turn with me there. This actually precedes the Apostle Paul's conversion. The Apostle Paul at that time was known by the name of Saul, Saul of Tarsus. He was chief among those who would persecute Jesus Christ and those who were his followers, and had, of course, gone to Damascus for the purpose of such persecution. And while on the road, was appeared to by the Lord and had a conversation with Jesus, as revealed in the first 7 or 8 verses of Acts chapter 9. And I'm more interested, however, in the conversation that was held with a man by the name of Ananias that begins in verse 10. He had given Saul of Tarsus instructions, Jesus had, in verse 6 of the text, to arise and go into the city, having reference to the city of Damascus, and there you'll be told what you must do, having acknowledged that Jesus Christ was, or that the voice from heaven was Jesus Christ the Lord. And then he, after he sent Saul of Tarsus into the city, and we're told in verse 9 that Saul was with 3 days, or was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank, that there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man by the name of Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So here was a conversation, not between Saul and Jesus, but rather between a disciple by the name of Ananias and the Lord. We're told in verse 13 that Ananias answered and said, Lord, I've heard from many about this man. So Ananias was aware of Saul's reputation as one who persecuted the church. He's done much harm to your saints in Jerusalem. And he says in verse 14, here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him in verse 15 and 16, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, you are aware of the fact that though the Apostle Paul wrote many of the letters and the works that are contained in the pages of the New Testament, that the Apostle Paul was not the writer of this particular book. This book, the book of Acts, was written as a companion volume to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. It was written by Luke to a man by the name of Theophilus, to give him a full understanding of the things that had happened from the time that Jesus began his ministry until the present. And so this was a testimony given by Luke concerning a conversation that was held between Ananias and the Lord. And so this is an outside witness, an external witness concerning the fact that when the Apostle Paul made the claim that he was an apostle, that indeed that claim was a legitimate claim. In other words, that he had authority from God in his ministry and to say the things that he said and to do the things that he did. And so he was not a usurper. And of course, that's something that he contended for himself time and again. I'll give you one other testimony. If you'll turn with me now to the second letter that Peter wrote, his second general epistle, 2 Peter and the 3rd chapter, at the very end of that letter. You'll notice, beginning in verse 14, he gives an exhortation to his readers to be diligent, to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. So there's the exhortation. But the exhortation is based upon the work and the writings of the Apostle Paul. He said, our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom, notice this, the wisdom given to him has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unpeopled twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. So again, you'll note here in this particular text, now the Apostle Peter is giving his witness as to the legitimacy of the Apostle Paul, at least in this regard, with regard to his ministry, as well as his writings, that what he was writing is wisdom that had been given to him. He was not writing on his own. writing by his own authority, but rather he was writing in accord with God's will for man. And as such, the Apostle Peter said, because these things were from God, they had a responsibility to accept them and not to twist them. And individuals who twisted these things would do so to their own destruction, as they would twist to their own destruction any scripture. And of course, by extension, you see there that the Apostle Paul's writings was equated with other scripture. In other words, what Paul wrote, we recognize, was written by inspiration. Now, it's very important that we understand that, just as it was important that the Jews understood it in the first century. You had competing visions of the Christian faith that existed in the first century. You had individuals who were claiming that the Christian faith was a mere adjunct to the Jewish faith, and that in order for an individual to be a Christian and receive salvation under the Jewish Messiah, that individual must become a Jewish proselyte. And these were referred to as Judaizing teachers. The Apostle Paul and Apollos and Barnabas, they had many contentions with these individuals who were making these false claims. And it's not just one-sided. Not only was Paul very strong in his denunciation of these men, but these men were very strong in their denunciation of Paul, which is the exact reason why, time and again in his epistles, he defended himself and said that I am who I am because of Christ, because of what he has granted to me. He says, I'm not worth anything, but I am not least or beyond or behind the chiefest of the apostles. And as you see, given by the historian Luke there in Acts chapter 9, as you see in 2 Peter chapter 3, you can go, for example, to Luke's gospel in Acts chapter 15 with regard to the council in Jerusalem as these questions were being settled concerning whether a Gentile was required to keep the law, that these men accepted the Apostle Paul as legitimate, as equal to them, that they extended to him the right hand of fellowship and claimed that he indeed was from God, and the ministry that he engaged in was derived from God. Now, you fast forward to the present, you know, that dispute was present in the first century. The same dispute is stated time and time again among those who nominally claim to be religious today. The modernist will tell you that the Christianity that was founded and established by Christ and that is presently practiced is very different, primarily because of the influence of Paul. That Paul came after the fact, not one of the original 12, and through his influence and his writings changed everything, modified everything, and that Christianity is very much in Paul's image rather than the image of the Lord. And in fact, some will use that as an argument that we must, in fact, reject Paul's writings and this ecclesiastical system that Paul established and go back to the simple teaching of Jesus, as if those things were at odds. They are not at odds. But we do need to remember that when the Lord left this earth, that he promised that a comforter would come to the apostles to guide them into all truth. If you carefully read and analyze the teachings of our Lord and compare them not only to the writings of the Apostle Paul, but also to the other New Testament epistles and the writings and the revelation of the apostles, they are not contradictory. There is much that is written and spoken of that Jesus did not explicitly deal with, but that was because he died before having dealt with it. There is much other in the way of truth, he said, that you need to know, but I must depart. And so as Jesus left, he sent the Holy Spirit, as he promised, who guided men into all truth. The reason why there is, if you want to use the term, an ecclesiastical system that has been created, what we mean by that is a system of worship, an organization to the people of God, a work that has been given to do, restrictions that are placed concerning our behavior and our demeanor, things that are referred to that Jesus perhaps did not explicitly refer to, is because the apostles carried on his work, and they did so by his authority. And that claim is made time and time again. Individuals who deny that are denying what the scripture says about itself. Now, there is a flip side to this. As we acknowledge that the Apostle Paul had authority for his teaching, when we acknowledge that and talk about the importance of it, there has to be an acknowledgement from the other direction, that authority is something that is indeed important. Otherwise, it would be acceptable for us to follow Paul, not because what Paul said was derived from God, but rather simply we have the right and the ability to choose who it is that we're going to follow and what it is that we're going to believe and what it is that we're going to practice, because there is no such thing as a need for authority, the need to appeal to authority, the need to limit ourselves to what is authorized. And much of the religious world believes just that, that I can do what I want, that God has given me such freedom and requires nothing of me. And all that matters is sincerity on my part and for me to go about my business with sincerity and with a loving heart, and everything will be acceptable to God as a result of that. Well, you know, again, we understand in the first century that wasn't the case. In other words, the Judaizing teachers, though they were often evil, they did make a contention that is valid, and that is if Paul was not an apostle, that we ought not listen to him. That if Paul was not an apostle, derived his authority from God, then he was a usurper and one who would bring damage to the people of God. Which is why they opposed him, is because their view he was just that. He was not one of the original. Paul acknowledged that he was born out of due time in 1 Corinthians the 15th chapter, but again asserted time and again that what he was derived from God. And so we must acknowledge the same, that we must derive authority for our practices from God and his word. And it must come from God. Let me just go on a little bit in the text of 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and begin reading in verse 12. And I want you to notice a few phrases going down through the end of the chapter where the Apostle Paul, as he talks about his authority, and the word authority is used, so it is a significant and important concept. But he talks, first of all, in verse 12. He says, "We dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God anointed or appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves, as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall greatly be enlarged by you in our sphere to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." Now you hear these words, and again, these are not words that you'll hear preached about and discussed in most pulpits. The idea of authority, the idea of overextending, the idea of a sphere of influence and responsibility. What the Apostle Paul is establishing is what was alluded to in the conversation that the Lord had with Ananias back in Acts the 9th chapter. That I have a special work that I've given Saul to do. And you are to deal with him, you're to go to him, and it is that he is to be a witness for me. And that witness, of course, was primarily seen among the Gentiles. So this was a specific purpose or a work that God had given to Paul. So when Paul talked, when Paul wrote his weighty letters, and it's an interesting thing, as Eddie indicated in verse 11 of the text preceding that, when individuals were saying, you know, you look at Paul and you read Paul's letters, well, boy, they're weighty letters. They are strong letters. But when he comes in presence, he's a weak individual. Yeah, so, well, you know, it's one thing to write, but Paul's kind of wimpy. And there are some indications that you look not only in this epistle but others that perhaps Paul was the most, not the most eloquent, not the most powerful of speakers. He had some health issues that might would have made him a quieter man, or perhaps more halting in his speech or demeanor toward others. But he assured them in verse 11 to consider that what we are in word by letters when we're absent, we will also be indeed when we are present. And the Apostle Paul indeed had authority from God. And he wanted them in Corinth to know that as he was among them, that there would be no diminishing concerning his responsibilities, and not only his responsibilities, but what he required of them in his presence. These things that he was telling them they had to do in his first epistle, And the things that he was telling them that they must do in the second epistle, the same thing was going to be true if he came to them personally and was in their presence, because what he did and what he taught and his ministry all had its derivation from God. But he was limited in what he was authorized to do. And so when he talked about these things, he talked about a sphere. He talked about a measure. He indicated that what he was doing was within that measure that had been granted to him by God. And that is what we are bound by. We need to recognize and have the very same respect for authority as it evidenced by the Apostle Paul here at this particular text. So the Apostle Paul is saying, you know, there are individuals who will look at other people, and they'll look at how other people conduct themselves and other people, what they do, and then they'll look at themselves and they say, you know, I'm a better person. I'm more fit. I'm acting more righteously. I'm more in accord with God's will than that person. And so I'm acceptable to God. And I'm commended. I'm happy with myself or pleased. And there's a problem. And the problem is that individual's not the standard. And we need to recognize that man is never the standard. You never should make your appeal with regard to your standing before God by looking at what other men do, or what is accomplished by men, or what the perceptions of men might be, what the wisdom of men might be, because that makes absolutely no difference in the mind of God. The only way to be commended before God is by being within, conducting yourself within and to the limits of that sphere or that authority that has been granted to you by God. Not to overextend yourself. If the Apostle Paul had gone beyond his authority, beyond the authority that had been granted him by Christ, if he had extended himself, or as the text renders, if he had overextended himself in verse 14, then he would have been wrong in so doing. Same thing can be said with regard to those today. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done this, that, and the other, prophesied in thy name, cast out demons, done many wonderful works? And he said, I will say unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. They went beyond the realm, beyond the sphere, beyond the accommodation that had been granted to them by God, and as such, going beyond, they had displeased him. The Apostle Paul says, this is what I've got to do. This is what my responsibility is. This is what I can accomplish, and I must limit myself to that. And boy, the applications are large and far-reaching in this regard. You have, of course, a very strong and great movement in the religious world today for the inclusion of women in various, we might say, non-traditional roles in the church. Well, that's what they say, non-traditional roles. In other words, traditionally, the church has limited the place and the actions of women with regard to leadership roles in the church. But we are living in a different culture and we're living in a different time. And now what we want to do is go beyond that. Well, the question is that mere tradition? Or is it the sphere or bounds of authority, that which has been authorized or allowed by God? And as you look at Scripture, it is very clearly revealed that women do not have the same leadership role, either in public worship or in the church, that the men do. And so they're limited in that. So if they go beyond that, they go beyond their sphere, beyond what God has allowed for them. The same thing can be said with regard to the worship that we offer. This understanding of authority will settle questions concerning the use of instrumental music in worship, or some other innovation of men that has come that is a departure from what they call traditional ways of doing things, what we have done in the past, but we acknowledge and recognize is within the bounds or the sphere of what God has allowed in Christian worship. The same thing can be said with regard to the work of the church, the organization of the church. Any question concerning what man can do, both collectively and individually, he is limited to that which is within that sphere. It's not determined outwardly, not determined by my perceptions. It's not determined by the standards of men. It is simply and completely determined by what God himself authorizes. We don't compare ourselves to ourselves and as such commend ourselves, but rather we are commended within the limits. Verse 13, within the limits of the sphere which God has appointed us. And so the Apostle Paul, upon that, now he has reason to boldly proclaim. You look at his defense, and time again, he acknowledges the fact that it is perceived as boasting. He'll even, in an ironic way, refer to it as boasting. And foolish, because boasting is indeed foolish. You don't boast. You don't. It's wrong and it's prideful and arrogant for us to express with hubris our accomplishments and who we are and where we stand. The Apostle Paul was never comfortable in doing that. But time and again, his bona fides, his authority, his legitimacy as an apostle was coming into question, and it became necessary for him time and time again to say, I am an apostle. I have the right to be an apostle. I was granted this right to apostleship. I understand that it's not what was the norm, that it was not derived in the same way that the original 12 derived their authority. But nevertheless, it is authority that is granted to me by God, and as such, I'm not going to apologize for what it is that I proclaim. I'm not going to apologize for what it is I require of you, Corinthians, because my sphere, what I am responsible for, that limit of my authority includes, notice again that phrase is found there, includes, verse 13, you. And if I tell you what you're supposed to do, he's telling the Corinthians, then I'm not overextending myself and I'm not boasting above measure, but rather there is that acknowledgement that what he was and what he received was because of what had been granted him by God. And as such, he could rightly say in verse 17, and when I say rightly say, he could say this without fear of legitimately being called hypocritical, that if he glories, let him glory in the Lord. So Paul was saying, if I have reason to boast, to defend myself, to talk about what I've accomplished, to stand in a position of authority, to exalt myself, it is not because of me. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with what God has established for me to do. And we need to again acknowledge the same. I think too often that problem shows itself in an individual going beyond the realm or the sphere of his authority. In other words, an individual doing things that he should not and glorifying in himself rather than God. But at the same time, I think that we ought to learn from the Apostle Paul's determination that no matter what obstacle may be erected, no matter how individuals may respond and how critical they may be of his efforts, he's not going to stop doing what it is that God would have him to do. In other words, there needs to be courage on our part and steadfastness in doing the Lord's will. To recognize not only are we bound by God to a certain limit, a certain sphere, a certain realm, but also God expects us to fulfill our responsibilities fully within that sphere or realm. And I think that very often is a problem among God's people. That yes, there are certain things that I am authorized to do, but I just don't want to take it upon myself. That it's not appropriate for me to do those. That's exactly the problem, by the way, with the Church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 5. We've talked about this a number of times. You had a sexually immoral person in their midst, an individual that Paul said, I've already judged, and gave instructions that they should expel him from their midst, that is, withdraw their fellowship from that individual. Fact was, they were unwilling to do it. It was within their influence, within their authority to do that. It was something that was commanded of them, and yet they weren't doing it. Well, why was that? Well, I don't know exactly the motivation behind it other than pride, because he states that they were being arrogant. You're puffed up in this. But can you imagine an individual saying, you know, I'm just not one to put myself forward in that way. I'm not one to judge, and I want to be more understanding and more loving to individuals like this. So I'm going to decline to act in that way. If you have a congregation of people who do that, what they're doing is arrogant, because they're basically saying, in effect, two things. Number one, I know better than God as to what is needful in a situation like that. God said to do it, but my determination, my counsel is that it ought not to be done. And secondly, they are actively rebelling against God's will. Not only are they counseling, thinking that it's better not to, but they're basically saying, God, you said to, and I'm not going to. That's arrogant. Anytime we dismiss the commands of God and do our own will, arrogance is at the core of that. And that's the peculiar thing, because individuals like that, they put themselves up as being humble. You know, I've got things that are wrong in my life. Who am I to judge? I'm not going to be an individual who's going to judge. That would be arrogant for me to put myself in a position of judging. No, it's arrogant not to. Because here is a sphere. This is a realm. This is an authority that has been granted to you by God. God said, this is what you're supposed to do. And you're saying no. You're demurring. You're saying I'm not interested. I'm unwilling. That's arrogance. You're disobeying the commands of God. And so we can look at it from both directions. This is why authority is so important. Ensure always that you limit yourself to what God authorizes. But on the flip side of that, ensure that whatever God authorizes you do with everything you have. Because it is something that is required of Him. And you're setting yourself up against Him if you do either of the opposites. If you go beyond what's written, or if you refuse to do what it is that God has commanded you. And the Apostle Paul was very careful not to do that. He took it seriously. I mean, time and time and time again, individuals erected themselves as obstacles to his ministry and to what he was trying to accomplish. And he said, I don't care. The things that I do because of Christ who lives in me. I'm a bondservant. It is no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. Whatever it is, with all my heart, as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel. It was just that he was going to do what it was he was required to do because he had that respect for God. And that's ultimately what it comes down to. If an individual decides to do what he wants to do or decides not to do what God tells him to do, it's showing a lack of respect for God's authority. It is showing hubris and pride, and it's something that is certainly not acceptable and should not be present in anyone who calls himself a child of God. We are not above Paul. Paul was a very humble individual. And even in these proclamations of his apostleship, he was humble. And he's basically saying, please don't keep me from doing what God says I must do. Let me do what God expects of me. And he promised them. He contended that nothing that he did was beyond what had been commended by God. And so he says in conclusion in verse 18 of the text, for not he who commends himself is approved, but rather whom the Lord commends. It all is determined by what God authorizes, what God allows. Now, there is much that is said in the context of 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapters 10 through actually the end of the chapter concerning authority. I want to just read one other passage of Scripture, and then we'll use that to close our lesson this evening. Go over to the final chapter of 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. And as he continues in this vein, in verses 1 through 6, he says, this will be the third time that I am coming to you. So he had been to Corinth a couple of occasions. He had written a couple of letters. In fact, I believe he had written three letters. There is not only the 1st and 2nd Corinthian letters that are mentioned here, but there is an allusion in his first letter to the Corinthians to other writings that he had made to them. So he had a lot of communication with them. He says, I'm coming again to you by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Every word shall be established. Now I've told you before, and foretell as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before, and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. Paul, how dare you? How dare you set yourself up as the judge? How dare you speak in such unsparing terms concerning the fact that you're going to deal with the Corinthians when they came? The only way that this can be understood properly is in the recognition that his authority as an apostle derived from the Lord himself. Now he talks about the Lord's authority. In verse 4 he says, though he was crucified in weakness, he lives by the power of God. And we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. And so he again indicates that it is by extension, Christ being the repository of all power, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, that what the Apostle Paul did is he brought this message to them as he acted in the capacity that he did as an apostle, that it was by Christ's authority. But then we draw our lesson to a close by noticing verses 5 and 6 as the application is made. And it is again an application of authority. The application is made to you and I. He says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Now, brethren, that has to do with authority. The question, again, is not a popular one of our day, but the question has to be asked with regard to everything that we do, everything that we teach, everything that we contend for, everything that we sponsor, everything that we stand for. We need to examine ourselves as to whether it is of faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God is what we are doing, authorized by God. The reason for this, as he continues in the text, he indicates very clearly that because we are Christians, we are not disqualified. This has reference to the reconciliation that is attained as a result of our relationship with God. We're Christians. Because we're Christians, we're saved. And we can trust and we can rejoice in the fact that we are saved, and we're going to be saved unless. Which is an indication that there is a means by which we can forfeit our standing with God. Well, what is that exception? Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Well, how are you disqualified? Well, look at the context. The context indicates the importance of examining yourselves to ensure that you are in faith. The way in which you disqualify yourself is by not being in faith. That's why you have to examine that to determine whether or not you're acceptable to God. It's a legitimate question. It's one the world ignores. It's one too often among brethren is ignored. The question is, do you have authority? Is there authority? It's a question that the Pharisees asked Jesus, and you'll remember his question in return concerning the baptism of John. Is it from heaven or is it from men? Well, that was a hard one for them to answer because they were not motivated, impelled by whether or not something was authorized. Well, if they say it's from God, why don't you do it? If we say it's from men, then we fear the people because they perceive John to be a prophet. So there's that distinction. And actually, when Jesus asked that question, there's a very simple way of differentiating between whether or not something is required. If it is from God, you have to do it. If it's from men, it doesn't matter. Yeah. And the problem with regard to the Pharisees, they didn't have a problem with saying it was from men in order to delegitimize what the Apostle John was doing. Their concerns were political because the people perceived him to be a prophet. The people perceived what John was doing to be from God, and so they would not be popular by saying it's not. But the more telling question is, if it's from heaven, why didn't you do it? Why didn't you submit to John's baptism if it indeed is from heaven or is derived from God? Same question arises today. But it has that added dimension that we've alluded to earlier. So when we ask that question, is it from God or from men? If it's from God, you do it. If it's from men, not only is it not required, but the Apostle Paul said, I'm very careful not to go beyond that sphere that God has granted to me. Not to go beyond what is authorized. Not to do things by my own authority. And so we must understand that not only is it acceptable for us to refuse to do those things that are established by the traditions of men, but it is indeed wrong for us to elevate those to the same level and standard as that which is divinely authorized. We don't want to elevate our own conceptions to that of God. It's a question of authority. Now, this lesson that we have preached this evening is not a typical lesson on authority. It's simply looking at the life of Paul and some statements that he made concerning that we can apply. Oh, I can do that with so many different things. We can look at the examples in the Old Testament of things that were done or left undone. God's behavior and his reaction to individuals as a result of obedience and disobedience to his will. examples where individuals went beyond what was written, examples where individuals transgressed what was clearly commanded, individuals who left undone what God had required. But the principle applies both Old and New Testament with regard to characters and examples as well as those things that are explicitly stated. God's in control. Jesus Christ has all authority. And if we're to please Him, we must limit ourselves to what God accepts. We must impel ourselves to do what God requires. And we need to be careful not to judge ourselves by ourselves, but rather judge ourselves by the standards established by Jesus Christ. And it's always a legitimate question. Anytime someone says, you know, this is what we're doing at our church, where's the authority? This is something we're doing at our church. Where's the authority? We decided that we're going to make some changes and we're going to do something this way. Do you have authority for it? This is what I want to do, how I want to live my life. These are the decisions that I'm making. Where do you go in God's Word in looking at His revealed will, either explicitly, implicitly, by principle, by direct statement, whatever the case may be, where is it that you can derive what you're doing from God's Word? And if you can't, don't do it. And if you can, be sure that you do it as God expects you to do it, to the utmost of your capability, ability, and fulfilling the requirements He has granted to you. That's authority. It's a very simple thing. And it basically comes down to this. Allowing God, allowing by extension His Son Jesus Christ, to whom He has granted all authority, to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in your life. To say that I am no longer one who lives, but Christ lives in me, that I am His bond servant. And limiting yourself. To exactly what He requires. We're going to offer an invitation at this time. We want you to note the importance of the principle, and we will, from time to time, bring such principles to remembrance because the world doesn't get it. And we need to make sure that we do. So we offer this for your consideration. We're going to offer an invitation this evening. Hope and pray that what we've had to say has been something that is interesting and beneficial to you. But as we draw our lesson to a close, we acknowledge that there may be some in the audience that are in need in some way to respond to an invitation call. We call you, if you are not a child of God, to become one. If we can assist you in that, then we certainly want to help you tonight. Repent of your sins, confess Christ as Lord, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. If you believe, you may. If there is any other way we can assist you in answering the call, we offer it now. Would you come? While together we stand, while we sing.